Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's stand.
I will bless the Lord at all forever. I will trust Him at all times. He has delivered me from all fear. He has
a good description of the Christian life, those who the Lord has made glad. Greetings and welcome to Grace Heritage Church this morning. We gather together as the brothers, as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord Jesus. I have some announcements for us as we get started this morning. If you are part of the Guatemala team, we're going to have a meeting after worship this morning. So if you'll stick around for that. Worship is the only service that we have today, so we're not having Bible study or evening service this evening. And next week we are back to evening worship, but next week we're still not having Bible study. So next week will be worship and then evening service. So the purpose of us gathering together here at Grace Heritage Church is to exalt the Lord and to learn about Him, to worship Him, to grow in fellowship with one another. And thanks be to the Lord that He has given us the Lord's Day to do this once a week, every week. If you're a guest with us this morning, we would ask that as the offering plate comes around, if you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to be in communication with us, if you'll fill out the, there's a card on the seat back in front of you, if you'll pull that out, fill that out, and let that be your contribution to us today if you would like to be in contact with us or if you have prayer requests this morning. If you'll bow with me while I lift our voice to the Lord. Father, You have done a great work on our behalf. You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have taken our sin and You have transformed us by the work of Your Son into Your children. Father, there is no greater work that can be imagined. The power of God demonstrated in the salvation of one soul is akin to the power of God to create everything from nothing. Lord, You show Your power and Your goodness. And the mystery of God is, why would you choose us, Father? Why, before the foundation of the world, would you choose sinful people to be the inheritors of your kingdom? And yet, Father, you have. And so we praise you. We thank you that you've drawn us together week after week. Lord, as we see the end of the year approaching, our last time to meet together this year, Father, we thank you for another year. You've given us year after year to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, to love one another and to love our families. Father, you've given us so many good things, and Father, you have given us yet another year. And so we look forward to 2019 and growing in your grace. Thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand with me.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. Amid the world's temptations, when evil seeks to take a hold, I cling to my salvation. The riches come and riches go. Don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow.
On page 2, we have this psalm that we just sang listed out for us, an excerpt from it. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's pray. Lord, you are our refuge. We depend upon you for everything. Father, the breath that we take, the breath in our lungs, the thoughts that we think, the life that we have, our health. Father, all of these things are good gifts from your hand. And Father, though you have treated us so graciously and mercifully, Lord, we sin against you. Even as believers, we still struggle against the flesh. And so, Father, we pray that you will come and meet us, come and forgive us. Lord, for those that are already redeemed in Christ, we see our sin for what it is, and we hate it. We long to see it put to death. And Father, we need your Spirit to give us victory over these sins. Father, if there are any among us that don't know you, convict them of their sin, of their shortcomings before a holy God. And use your word or your believers to preach the gospel to them and see them to repent and put their faith in Christ. And we thank you, Father, that there is a way for man to be restored in your sight, a way to be bridged over into the kingdom of God. And so we rejoice with full hearts in what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to have a responsive reading. I will read the normal text, if you will read the bold text. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion.
Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake.
We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy.
This he did by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
That being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift.
Amen. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Strong and perfect leader.
Good morning. As you're being seated, why don't you take your copy of God's Word and open up to Isaiah chapter 55 for our scripture reading this morning. This December, Paul's been preaching through some Advent messages, and so our scripture reading has been not as systematic as it normally is, and so this week we'll be in Isaiah 55 to see the messianic invitation, I think, is a good way to think about what's going on in this passage. This passage is a forecasting, a viewing ahead of time of the messianic age, of this time when Christ will come and all will be well. God's word does not return void. He invites people to repent and follow him. He invites them into the bounty of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a glorious, glorious chapter here in Isaiah. So we're all familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And this kind of shows, just a kind of a glimpse ahead of time into the new heavens and the new earth. And this invitation. And I think that's how we should receive this. We should receive this as our invitation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is your invitation to consider Jesus, to consider the claims of Christ, to consider the message of Christ, to consider the person and work of Christ on behalf of sinners like us. If you're here and you are a Christian, though, this is a call, an invitation to taste and see afresh this morning that the Lord is good. That's one of the great gifts of the Lord's Day, is that our hearts find rest in God alone, and we look to Christ, who is our rest. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He lives to make intercession for us, and he calls us into the freedom of the Holy Spirit, freed from our labor, freed from our toil. So follow along with me in Isaiah 55 as we consider Christ here in Isaiah. This is the word of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander to the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of God. As we respond to this word in prayer, I would invite you to look at page 11 of your worship guide. And there are some prayer concerns that we want to consider this morning, and I'll voice our prayer for us, but pray there in your seats. This is a great time to pray corporately together, so pray along with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is effectual. It brings about everything that you purpose for it to do. Lord, by your Spirit, you have brought us forth out of the darkness of our sins and into the marvelous light of Christ. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. Lord, not because of any good that you saw in us, but because of the eternal purpose of your own will. Lord, by your own grace, by your own love toward us in Christ, you have redeemed us. You have called us. You have caused us to be born again. And Lord, you are sanctifying us by your Spirit. And Lord, you will one day complete your work in us at the day of Christ in heaven. And we thank you for this word from Isaiah. And we pray, God, that you would help us to take your word and plant it deep in our hearts, that we would be those who come to Christ every moment of every day to look to him, to lean on him in total dependence on his finished work on our behalf. That we would be totally dependent on the Spirit to empower us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful messengers of this good news to others. We pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful here in our own community. And we thank you for churches, sister churches in this area that are being faithful right alongside us. So we'll especially think of Christ Presbyterian Church this morning and pray that you would bless them, especially as they're young in their church life. We pray that you would bless Pastor Eric Zellner with wisdom as he seeks how to faithfully lead this congregation. We pray for their time of worship this morning, that the gospel would be proclaimed in the preaching, that the gospel would be enjoyed in the fellowship, that the gospel would be heartfelt and invoke a response in their prayers and in their singing. God, we pray that you would do your work in this community through Christ Presbyterian Church, and we pray that you would especially draw near to Pastor Eric Zellner as he seeks to lead with wisdom. We thank you for other types of ministries in this area, like Mercy Medical Clinic. We pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them. Would you provide for all of their needs, especially here at the end of the year as they're looking ahead to things to come in 2019? Would you give them wisdom and patience and trust in your provision for them? We pray that you would bring them more volunteers to counsel. We pray that you would bring them people who are skilled with administrative tasks and with the medical needs that are ever present here in this area. We pray that you would give them an increased heart for those in crisis pregnancy situations. And we pray, God, that you would, again, Lord, just bring more laborers into the harvest in this community. But Lord, we pray also for sheep that are not of this fold. Lord, we pray for the team that's to head to Guatemala just this week. We pray, God, that you would bless Jeff and Karen Thomas, who have been laboring there for so long. We pray, God, that our team would be a blessing to them, would be an encouragement to them, that would be a means of grace to help them persevere in their ministry among the Pocomchi. We pray, God, that you would keep our team from Grace Heritage safe as they travel, that they would be able to do their work with excellence, that they would have a good work ethic, that there would be no complaining, that there would be no selfishness. Lord, we pray that we would adorn the gospel by seeking to build stoves for these people. We pray that you would bless the translation effort of Bible stories, and we pray, God, that you would bring about lasting gospel fruit through this mission. So again, Lord, we pray for Caleb and Colin and Tristan and Andrew and Matthew and Asa and Andy and Nathan and Paul and Brian and myself. God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of this opportunity. We thank you for how you provided for every need for this trip. Lord, you've brought in more than enough financial provision for this trip. And Lord, you've brought in more than enough people to labor at building these stoves. So Lord, we just praise you for the work that you have wrought, even in our congregation, about this particular trip. So Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forward among the people in Guatemala. We pray that those who are on the ground long-term would be encouraged by this short-term effort. Lord, we do want to be faithful to pray for the other issues going on in our area. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless Governor Kay Ivey. We pray that she would be filled with wisdom and courage. Would you surround her with those who would point her to the Word of God? Lord, your Word is the only thing that can help us in a broken and breaking culture. We pray that you would use Governor Ivey as a tool of righteousness in your hand. And we pray, God, that you would use others who are around her, who influence her, who advise her to be encouragements to godliness and holiness. And Lord, we again just think about the freedom that we have and praise you for that, but we want to be mindful of those who do not enjoy the privileges that we have. We think of those who are in Afghanistan right now, in Kabul. Lord, we pray that you would raise up more laborers to go to a place like Afghanistan. Lord, a place that sounds so foreboding to our ears. Lord, there are people there who have never heard the gospel of Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to be struck by the great need in the world. And Lord, that we would not excuse ourselves from the call to go and make disciples. So Lord, it's our prayer that you would raise up people from even this congregation to go and be servants of the gospel in hard to reach places. We thank you for organizations like the IMB who are strategically trying to place people in places like this. And we pray that you would sustain your church there, that you would gather in all of your elect among the Afghani people. And Lord, we pray that you would do this for the glory of your Son. We pray that you would be honored in our fellowship, in our worship, in our prayers, in our singing. We pray that you would bless Pastor Paul as he comes to preach your word. Lord, it's our prayer that you would speak through him, by your Spirit, through the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that he would be filled with the unction that comes from the Spirit, that he would be able to exalt Christ through the preaching of your word, Lord, that our hearts would be conformed more to the image of Christ. And we pray that you would do this for the upbuilding of our church, for the glory of your Son, until he returns. In his name we pray. Amen.
Spare and happy land. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. I love singing with you guys. I really do enjoy it, and I'm thankful for the way that you sing. And if one day God is pleased to give us a bigger place to meet, I expect you to sing just as heartily and enthusiastically. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, be our text for today. If you're using one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks, you'll find that on page 871. And I invite you to turn there to page 871. Find this text and follow along as I read, beginning in verse 35. And remember, this is the Word of God. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is God's Word. Many of you wear glasses like I do, or contact lenses, and you're familiar with sitting in that chair in the darkened room and looking at the chart on the wall with the letters, and they say, read the smallest letters you can read, and they put the thing, the gizmo, in front of your face, and there are some holes that you can look through, and you can see the doctor looking through like they're looking at your eyes, and then they whir some levers and dials and different things click up in front of your eyes, and then suddenly, because they've put in this machine in front of your eyes some particular lenses, you can see what's on that chart much more clearly. And what was blurry or indistinct or unreadable now becomes sharp and clear, and you say, oh, I can read the line down there, the EOTCGP, you know, no big deal. I can read it. And, you know, you go through the process too where they make things a little ugly and then they flip it back and forth. And it's like some of the most stressful time I've ever endured. Because, you know, your answers are going to determine what your lenses are like. One or two? Well, I don't know. Do it again, you know. Because I want to get the best look, so that the lenses I'm looking through from then forward give me the best view, right? Well, over the last several weeks, we've been sitting in the chair, if you will, looking through that machine and flipping around and whirring the dials and flipping the levers and getting lenses, adding to the lens through which we look at life. And we began with the horrible news, with the view of the horrible, undistinguishable, broken, messed up world that is a result of sin. And then we put the lens in front of it that says that God had made a promise to send a Redeemer, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And we've added a lens in that reminds us that sometimes there's going to be waiting involved. But the clarity of the lens that tells us that God is wise and loving and able to accomplish and bring about all His will helps us in viewing those days and periods of waiting with more clarity and accuracy and precision. And we've talked about the way that God has kept His promise in sending His Son. The birth of Christ is the fulfillment of the entire story of the Old Testament. And the promises of God that are made throughout the Old Testament are unfolded and come to their fulfillment in the birth of Christ. And so we have that added clarity to gaze on the things that are going on around us in life and to think about life that way. And today, we want to make the final adjustment, the last little whir or flip, if you will, that reminds us that God, who has been faithful to His promises in the past, has also promised to send Jesus again, to bring His kingdom in its fullness, in its consummated form, and that you and I ought to be living in view of that kingdom, that the lenses through which we look and then consequently make our decisions about what we're going to do next and how we're viewing life, that the lens ought to be a lens of the coming of Christ. And our hearts ought to long for this, not dread it, as we look forward to the day when God ultimately keeps all of His promises and brings His kingdom to pass. Now, looking with that kind of clarity, if we can see that, how then shall we live? What's our life supposed to look like? And this text helps us to think about that. The first thing that it teaches us is that we're to live in anticipation of Christ's return. As Jesus folds or unfolds this parable for His listeners, He uses language or metaphors or word pictures that describe for us people who are dressed for action. They're prepared. The people who heard Jesus say, "Be dressed for action," would have immediately pictured in their mind a person gathering up those long flowing robes that they customarily wore and sticking them in a belt around their waist so that if they needed to move quickly, they would be able to do that. Their legs and their steps wouldn't be hindered. They would have thought about the bridal party that is ready for the things that are going on all around a wedding. And they would have been thinking about the way that a person needs to be prepared for the next thing that's coming. And so Jesus is using those kinds of pictures to talk about living in anticipation of His return. I don't know if you read The Federalist. I get these emails every day with little articles about current events and things that are going on in the world and a perspective on those that's normally pretty conservative and usually biblical, and it exposes some of the things that are happening. And one of the senior writers for The Federalist was a young woman named Bray Payton. Bray Payton passed away this past week of a sudden illness, and I've been reading some of the things that her boss and others who knew her well wrote about her. And one of the things that caught my eye was her boss said, "Bray Payton lived life as if she was always ready to leave it." She was 26 years old when she passed away. That's an unusual thing for someone of such young years, isn't it? And yet I think that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to. As He says, be dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be ready for the Master to come home. Be doing what He expects you to be doing. Acknowledge that you are a stranger here on this earth, and that the opportunities and resources and gifts and abilities and circumstances that God has provided for you are not so you can just accumulate stuff to yourself, and while He's given you all these good gifts for your enjoyment, they are not your ultimate satisfaction or your primary goal. But your goal is to recognize that you are on a journey to heaven, that there is an ultimate end to the journey of this life, and that we ought to be living with that in view. Quite in contrast to that is the description that Jesus gives just back, incidentally, in this chapter. Look back to verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. And someone is whining about their inheritance. You know, he says, he's talking to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus puts earthly goods and possessions in a perspective by telling this parable that begins in verse 15. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And so he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" He is all about the present situation and not about the journey that he's on to eternity. And the parable ends with this stunning declaration that he's a fool. A person that we would look at externally and say, "Wow, they're really successful. Look how prosperous they are. He's got so much that he can't even store it all. He doesn't know what to do with all the stuff he's acquired in this life. And yet he's a fool, because this very night, the text says, his soul will be required of him. And so all the stuff that he's gathered for himself will be of absolutely no good or no value to him. And the problem is that he was not living with a view towards the journey that he was on to eternity. And you are all on that journey with me. We are all on this same journey, and Jesus is calling us to anticipate his return, to live in that kind of way. Do you remember the scare of Y2K? We were just talking about that with someone recently, a child who was born well after the year 2000, and they were saying, what was the big deal? What was all the question? And so we began to describe it to him, and thankfully Stan was there so he could talk in words that meant something about computers. And, you know, we described 2000 was coming. Nobody thought about that. Computers had a flaw that everybody thought they would shut down in the year 2000. And so everything that depended on a computer, which was everything, was going to come grinding to a halt. And so some people began to gather food, and they stored up months worth of dry goods and hundreds of gallons of water. They'd like filled their swimming pool with fresh water, and they did all this kind of stuff. In Florida, you know, we understood about getting ready for emergencies. And so at our house, we kind of got ready for a hurricane, you know, that maybe we'd spend 3 or 4 days without power or something like that. But thankfully, there were also people who said, January 1, 2000 is coming. Let's live and work in view of that reality. And so they started writing software and replacing hardware and doing whatever those people do to make computers do their magic. And the year 2000 came and went with relatively nothing more than a New Year's party, right? Because some people decided, here comes the issue. This is where we're headed. And we're not going to bury our heads in the sand. And we're not just going to even try to prepare for all the chaos. We're going to address the issue. And so Jesus is saying, I am coming back. Live in anticipation of my return. Friends, we're talking about every day doing the kinds of things that reflect looking through the lens of the return of Jesus. That has lots of implications. We'll talk about some more of those as we go along. But before we get there, I want you to notice something else the passage tells us, and that is that we're not only to live in anticipation of Christ's return, but we're to believe that this is a life of flourishing, not fearful anxiety. Quite unlike the potential chaos of the year 2000, for the believer, the return of Christ is a beautiful thing to anticipate. Wasn't it great to stand there just a minute ago singing those truths that one day we will gaze on our Savior's face, unimpeded by any sin or corruption or difficulty or hardship, and there will be no more sadness or sickness or sorrow or sin in that place. It's a wonderful thing to anticipate the day we'll be in our Savior's presence. And until then, we are also those who are blessed if we live this way. Look at verses 37 and 38. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he'll come and serve them. If he comes in the second or third watch, he finds them awake. Blessed are these servants. Look down at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So three times Jesus uses this word blessed, and it's the same word that he uses in those Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll remember, we've been, as a church, before December, working through all those texts and thinking about what it means to live a life that's full of joy and satisfaction and purpose, a flourishing life, a life that's satisfied because it's on track with the purpose for which God intended. And so we're talking about living in such a way, not that we're trying to earn up God's approval if He should come. We're not living in such a way that we're afraid, oh no, here I am at a movie theater. What would Jesus think of me if He comes back and I'm sitting in a movie theater, or I'm playing cards with my family at home, or I'm fishing, you know, so just sitting in a boat fishing. What, for some people, what could be like a bigger waste, right? But for Tom, that's just like joy. Loving the water and the outdoors and the creation and the way that God's designed things, and thinking about all of God's goodness and sitting there memorizing Scripture and meditating on it and thinking about the gospel. That's what Tom does while he's fishing. And that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, is that in all the things that we're doing, we're anticipating, living with a view towards the coming of Christ and purposefully aiming in that way, so that sometimes there are some days that we say, nope, today rather than fishing, I'm going to go make this visit. Or rather than going to this movie, I'm going to sit down with this friend and have coffee and talk about Jesus. Or we're making choices and decisions along the way, right? That are in view or in light of the coming of Christ. I love the holidays because we get time off and it's time to hang out and do fun stuff and go see The Sound of Music and eat lots of monkey bread, you know. But I also hate the holidays because I can sleep later in the morning and eat too much monkey bread and sit and watch football all day and climb into the bed that night, tired but sore from having done nothing, you know, and accomplished very little. So living life purposefully, and even though you climb into the bed at night exhausted because of the rigors of the day and the way you've been exerting yourself, that's what God's calling us to, aiming towards the things that He's provided for us. And there's a flourishing about that that God has designed us to enjoy. And then don't miss the fact that in verse 38, or the end of verse 37, Jesus hints at the day, I think, that we will be in heaven. And He pictures it for the disciples in the night before the crucifixion, when He wraps a towel around His waist and He goes about with water and He washes their feet. And then the Scriptures describe for us the day that Jesus will make provision for us and give a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day. And not only to me only, Paul says, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, there's this description. Write this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So Jesus is calling us to a blessedness, a flourishing life, a life of deep satisfaction and contentment as we give ourselves, looking through the lens of His coming, to the things that He's provided for us to do. And that's going to look all kinds of different ways for different people. So I'll say thirdly that this text calls us to be faithful stewards until He comes. And look at verse 41 and following. Peter asks this question, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the answer, it would be so helpful sometimes if Jesus would just say, "This is for everybody." Or, "No, it's just for you, Peter." Or, "It's for the 12. But Jesus doesn't do that. There's a lot of indication here that Jesus may be primarily and mostly speaking to ministers and those who have been tasked with the preaching and teaching of the gospel. But the principles that are involved here are applicable to us all. And so I think we ought to all hear the encouragements of Jesus, who uses the illustration of a manager who's been set in charge over his master's household, and he calls him to faithfulness, to doing the things that he knows the master expects him to do, to fulfilling what he understands and knows are the commands that have been given to him and the responsibilities that have been placed on him. So I would say that not everyone has been tasked with preaching the gospel, obviously. And not everyone has been called to be a missionary in Afghanistan, but everyone has been called to faithfulness. So you're to be faithful where you are and with the gifts and responsibilities that God's given you. And you're not to fret over the fact that maybe God didn't gift you for cross-cultural missions or for standing in a pulpit and preaching or for playing an instrument or those things that are sometimes more visible and sometimes maybe recognized as being, you know, like more than. Because they're not. The issue is not the doing. The issue is the faithfulness in the doing. Okay? So, be about the business of doing all that you can in the place where God's put you. So how should that look? I think it should look like these two things. First of all, devote yourself to knowing Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus speaks to the fact that there is no fruitfulness in your life if you're not connected to Him. And so this is a good time for you to give yourself with renewed vigor and effort to knowing Christ, to spending time in God's Word, to having some kind of purposeful, regular engagement with God's Word. Now, you don't get to do that if you're working 50, 60, 70 hours a week at your job, and you don't get to do that in the same way that I do. Because I just get to sit at my desk and read the Bible and for hours at a time sometimes. But you can carve out time to give yourself to faithfully reading God's Word. Or you can consider the spiritual disciplines. Read Don Whitney's little book, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And look for one of those areas where maybe there's just not much going on in your life. Not with a sense of saying, "Oh, I need to feel guilty because I'm not doing all this stuff." But with a sense of, because Jesus is coming again, and because the primary journey that I'm on is a journey towards heaven, I want to be readying myself as much as I can. Here's something else that I've not even been doing that I could do to ready myself for the journey. Okay? So, not with a sense of guilt, not with a sense of earning something, but with understanding this is what I can be doing to know Christ better. Take up the mantle of discipleship, both of being discipled and of discipling others. Friends, we don't have a ton of older men and older women in our church. I could probably count them on two hands. Except that this past month, I mean recently, one of my kids was visiting or talking on, maybe we were FaceTiming. And one of them said, "Yeah, I met this person. They're older. She was an older woman in her 50s. And I, you know, this. So now I'm an older man because I'm in my 50s. Right? Anyway, the point is we need to be discipling these young men and women in our church. And you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I don't do well in front of groups. I'm talking about getting you one of these young men or young women who are in our fellowship and spending time with them, reading the Word of God and helping them learn the lessons that God's taught you over the years about what it means to be a godly man or godly woman. Not that you've accomplished everything there is to accomplish or that you've done everything perfectly. You know, if you did everything perfectly, you'd be God. So the qualification for being a discipler is not that you are God. It's that you know Him and walk with Him. And you older men and women need to take up some of these young men and women and get them under your arm and around you and with you and let them eat with you and hang out with you and spend time with you. Some of you need to consider church membership, and I'll talk about that some more another day because I want to press on. Devote yourself to knowing Christ, but also devote yourself to making Christ known. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 speaks of devoting yourself to good works, and I can't think of anything that you can do that's more good work than to expose people to Jesus, to speak of Christ. And some of you indeed do need to consider that. And there are people around the globe who have never heard the name of Jesus or any of the gospel. And that 90% of the laborers are here in the States. And so you need to have a heart that's open to go to the world and carry the gospel. And you say, well, think about the things that I'm going to miss. I won't be able to have the same things that everybody else in the States do, and I won't be able to live the way they live, and there will be some hardship and some cost indeed. But don't forget that you're looking now through a lens that recognizes that the primary issue out there is the coming of Christ, not the stuff you've gathered. And so as much as I try to hang on to people, and as much as I maybe tell you that God didn't call you to missions because I want you to stay right here with me, I'm going to just repent and say some of you need to be ready to go to the world with the gospel. And we want to help you do that. So let your light shine before others that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Give yourself, devote yourself to making Christ known. And that means when you go to work this next week, when you go to school, when you talk with your neighbors, you want to make Christ known. And then finally, as we're pulling all this together, pay attention to the warning that's given to the presumptuous servant. Notice there in verse 45, if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. It's a harsh statement to come from the lips of Jesus, isn't it? Gentle Jesus, lowly and mild, full of grace and mercy. And yet we need to realize and understand that the Lamb of God is also coming one day as the judge of all the earth. And He comes with a sword in His mouth. And there will be no tolerance for those who have claimed to know Him or pretended to know Him or who have dealt recklessly with the privileges that He's given in terms of the broadcast of the gospel. And as we think about this condition, I don't want us to try to figure out whether this person is a Christian. Certainly, he's not a Christian who loses his salvation. Because we know that to not be the possible case here. I don't know if it's a person who's pretending or if Jesus is just using the continued word picture, the metaphor of a master and a servant to say, there are those who, like this servant who's described here, would pretend that God's prompt response to their lives is no big deal. That He's delayed in His coming and that maybe He doesn't even care. And so they begin to live life not only as if there is no God, but as though they are God. Notice that the servant in this text begins to mistreat the other servants, beats them, and he takes the stuff that belongs to the master and consumes it indulgently, rather than watching over the goods of the master's house as a steward. And so he not only lives as if there's no God, but as if he is God. He is able to run his own life, make his own decisions, do with all that he has as he will. And so Jesus says that one day this man will fall under great judgment. And he's telling us that those who have been given much light have much responsibility. And I want you to notice also that ignorance is not an excuse here. So, if you don't pay close attention and say, well, I didn't know that. You've been sitting in this room listening to preaching over the years. Your parents have read you the Bible. They've told you the gospel. You've heard what God has called you to in repentance and faith, and yet you've paid it little attention and let maybe come in one ear and go out the other, and you're going to one day plead, well, I just didn't know. You need to understand that this text is telling you that ignorance is not an excuse. Now, this is a text from which we get an idea that apparently there are different levels of punishment in hell. But let me ask you this. Is it any comfort to you to think that your punishment in hell will not be as bad as the punishment of others in hell? Is there any encouragement or comfort that your beating will be less than that of others? You should take no comfort in that. There's no sense of encouragement to you to say, well, if you don't respond to Christ in obedience to the gospel, to repent and believe, then it'll just be little hell. As though that were some kind of encouragement to you. And so, friends, hear with seriousness the warning that Jesus gives, that we're not excused from responsibility just because of ignorance. And I would say that that warning here doesn't even have much ground, because I can't think of anyone as I look around the room who is absolutely ignorant. If you've been here very long at all, you've heard the gospel, you know the truth. And so I would say with J.C. Ryle that we should not flatter ourselves just because we know truth. He says, the day will come when knowledge, unimproved, will be found the most perilous of possessions. When knowledge, unimproved, will be found the most perilous of possessions. Knowledge unused and light not followed will only add to your condemnation. And so, having been given all this light over all these weeks, having been given a lens through which we can look clearly and see that God is working out His purposes from creation to Christ, and now we're on the journey towards the culmination, the consummation of the kingdom of God, how will we live? Will we live in reckless disregard to the things that we know to be true? Or will we, by the grace of God, joyfully live flourishing lives that are constantly thinking about the coming of Christ, anticipating the kingdom, and making choices and decisions in light of that? So I think we have two ways to live today. And this is for those who may not be followers of Christ. Two ways to live. You can continue on in your rebellion against God, and your anticipation can be the day of the Master coming to bring judgment. Or today, where you are as you are, you can repent and believe the gospel. You can submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and submit your life to follow after Him. You can be transformed by His power from this day forward and know this joyful, flourishing life that is described here. anticipating the day of Christ's return with joy. And for believers, we can repent of having accumulated knowledge and understanding of Scripture and theology, and we can begin to do. There are some things that I need to do differently in my life. Are there in yours as we anticipate the coming of Christ? And friend, don't be discouraged if there are. Okay? Don't be discouraged because there's progress that needs to be made. Because isn't that what the Christian life is about? It's just that sometimes we tend to not be making our progress in good directions. So the new year is this great opportunity for us to go in the reality of Christ's anticipated return. What are some new directions by the power of God's provision that I want to take? Joyfully anticipating His return. How will I live? What a great opportunity that is. Guys, don't be discouraged. Don't feel beaten. Okay? So, would you look through the lens with me in the next year as individuals and as a congregation? The lens that anticipates the return of Christ. And let's know Him better and make Him known more widely. And let's begin to make decisions and choices day to day to day in the light of that truth. All right? Let's pray together. Oh God, thank You for both promises of blessing and warnings of punishment, warnings that come to those who would disregard Your word or live as though it does not matter. And Father, I pray that You would press every heart in the way that it needs to be pressed today, that we would be encouraged that we have a merciful and gentle and loving Savior and a wise and able King who calls us to flourishing lives. Now, God, we pray that would be our experience in this new year. And I pray that many would repent and believe the gospel to the praise and glory of Your grace. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together and let's sing the greatness of Christ in His return. Thank you. hear this blessing from our Lord for you as we conclude this morning. May you find every supply in the Lord. May He satisfy you with rest in green pastures, give you drink from living water, and restore your soul as He leads you in paths of righteousness. May the Lord sustain you in days of darkness with correction and comfort. And may you have hope in the Lord who prepares a banquet table for you. May you know goodness and mercy until you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. God bless you as you go. You have an extended time of fellowship together this morning with each other, and I pray that you'll enjoy that. And let me ask the men, along with Tom Schumpert and Kathy Stith, who are going to Guatemala, if you'll join me right over here, and we'll talk together for a few minutes, okay? Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.